Yeah, that's what you do when you break your finger. Megan said, "You ain't holding that thing up with one hand today." I said, "No, I'm not. I wish I would. I wish I could." for y'all that didn't see that, I got in a fight with a football yesterday, and you can tell who won, so I guess I'll be all right. But I announced last week the Tri-City School Preaching and Christian Development School lectureship is in 2 weeks. What I did not announce, I did mean to announce this, though, is that Megan will be speaking on that for the ladies on Monday at 10 in the morning. So, y'all ladies that can make it is at 10, right? We think so, yeah, something like that. 10 or 10:30. But y'all ladies that can make it, I know that the school would be thrilled to see you there, and I know Megan would be thrilled. And don't worry about when I speak. I don't know what day I speak yet, because y'all will probably be hearing that lesson the Sunday before here anyway. So, because I noticed last week I said, I'll be there all week, all day long, and I thought, I won't be there on Sunday because I'll be here, so I didn't want y'all to think you wouldn't have a preacher on that Sunday, because you will, whether you like listening to me or not. I'll be here, and you'll have to put up with me again and again and again. So we talked a little bit this morning about some of the things that happened yesterday. May, I don't even know the month anymore. May 21st, there we go. May 21st at 6 p.m. in this time zone, because it was supposedly different for other time zones. Either the end of the world was coming or the rapture was about to occur. That which being that those who were saved were going to be whisked up to heaven, the lost were still going to be here, and then they would have another chance at salvation and possibly not. Well, very obviously, that did not occur. But this morning, we're not going to talk about the truth on that matter. I think we covered that pretty well in Bible class. What we're going to talk about is, how do we react to such a thing? What kind of attitude should we have towards people that would take such an erroneous view, such an unfortunate view, especially the man who took that view and the man who has propagated that, and there are other men who have propagated such a viewpoint. How should we approach them? What should we do, and what should we not do? Well, something that I have seen and I have done in the past quite often is we joke about it. And we chuckled a little bit this morning here and there at some things that were kind of silly. That's a little bit different than what we're going to be looking at. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I will be using the ESV this morning just for the sake of ease on me. I was going to use it for the first few chapters, and I decided let's just be continuous about it, and I'll use it for the whole thing instead of switching Bibles in and out on you during the lesson. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with some people that had some wrong views, some Christians that had some wrong views about who they ought to follow. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he is going to mock them, but not in jest. His intent is not to joke or to laugh at them, but he's going to use some form of sarcasm or some form of mockery. So we begin in verse 6. He says, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." You make us nothing. You lift yourselves up as kings, and we only wish that we were as rich and as stately as you are. Well, of course, Paul doesn't actually mean that in a literal sense. He's using this form of sarcasm to make a point. Well, what's his point? He says in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He was trying to get these people who were following these men, and these men who were wanting to be followed, to see the error of their way by mentioning himself and Apollos. And basically, they knew the state that Paul and Apollos were as far as being followers of God, that the respect they should have had for them, and things of that nature, and yet they didn't. And that, well, I follow him, and I follow him, and I follow him, instead of I follow Christ. And Paul and Apollos followed Christ, and he's saying, follow Christ, not men. Don't lift yourselves up. Look how foolish you are by doing this. And see, we could read this, and we could say, Paul was, surely he was making fun of them. No, Paul wasn't attempting to find any level of humor in this. He says, I do this to you as my beloved children. But why? He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. He says these people are filled with words, but they don't have the power of Christ. They don't have the authority of Christ. And I do, and I've sent Timothy, so you know that. You already know these things. And I want you to realize this, so you follow Christ. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, backing our words up with actions. He says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? These brethren, unfortunately, were to the point where they needed to hear some harsh things. Paul was sort of attempting to jar them. You know, he knew them very well, and he knew they needed to hear this. But he waited till chapter 4 to even get there. And before that, he had said some things that would have been hard for them to hear. But then he uses this sarcasm that we could say he was joking, and yet he wasn't. And it was to rattle them, just to try and get them to see what was going on, to realize how foolish they were being. And he says, I don't want to come with a rod. I want to come with the love and the spirit. And isn't that what you want me to come with? But he had to get them to realize that he was backing his words up with power. He meant what he said.
Amen.
But you think they would have taken him very seriously if he came to them and they found out, oh, he was laughing at us. He was attempting to make a joke of our false stance on things. Well, absolutely not. We turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is further on, and in 2 Corinthians, he's specifically dealing with, for about half of the letter, the false teachers as an exact. He was aiming right at them, whereas before it was kind of general in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians 11, it got to the point, beginning in verse 16, he says, I repeat, let no one think of me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. See, they weren't trying to take advantage of the brethren at Corinth, and yet the brethren at Corinth were allowing themselves to be taken advantage of by people that wanted to do bad things to them, people that did not have the mind of Christ. And Paul, again here, uses sarcasm and says, we were too weak to take advantage of you. But again, he's not making a joke of it. He's trying to jar them into reality and make a point and say, you're being silly. You are being fools. Don't do this. So we see in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, and there are other places in both letters, but those are the two big ones, that Paul was not afraid to use sarcasm when he knew people needed to hear it. But think on this, he knew them very well, and he knew that's what they needed to hear. If he had just went up to someone he had just met, and God hadn't told him through the Spirit, hey, use sarcasm, and he just started hitting them with sarcasm, probably wouldn't have went over very well. They wouldn't have known him, they would have thought he was trying to make a fool of them, they wouldn't have understood that it was in love that he did this. But Paul's use of sarcasm is very soft compared to what we see in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is going to, in some sense, be a little more forceful with the sarcasm that he utilizes, so much so that the Bible even says is going to show us that he was mocking them. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 21, says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So along comes Elijah. And he realizes the people are split in two. Some of them are following the true God. Some of them are following a false God. And he says, whoever is the real God, go on ahead and follow him. Oh, but they don't answer. And Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you, call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one made it. These folks were so far gone that they were willing to say, yes, our God will do this, and he will do it now. And Elijah said, all right, let's put this to the test. And here's the test. We have the bull, we have the altar, but no fire. And I want your God to bring down fire. And they say, our God can do that. Well, there they are, crying to their God, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Only their God doesn't exist, so their God can't hear them.
That's true. Amen.
And Elijah says, well, maybe he's sleeping. That's why he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a journey. That's why he can't hear you. But you see, when Elijah was saying these things, he wasn't laughing at them. His intent with this was to elevate God and teach them a lesson.
Amen.
And if they were honest with themselves, at that point, they would have said, you know, he's kind of got a point here. Baal isn't responding. And if he's not responding, he's not listening to us, and a God who doesn't listen to those who follow him the way he supposedly says he should be followed isn't worth following. So maybe we've got this wrong. But instead, what did they do? They heard Elijah. They listened to what Elijah said, but they took it the wrong way, and they said, you've got a point. We need to cry louder. We need to start cutting ourselves. We need to do all these things so that he does hear us. But it didn't work. So then Elijah, it says, Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Mm-hmm. Elijah wanted to make sure they understood, your God hasn't heard you because he doesn't exist. My God's going to hear me, and he's going to do something that is more amazing than you even thought that your God could do. It says, in the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abram, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let no one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Their lives were on the line. And they should have known it. You go back in the old law, it says a false prophet should be put to death.
Amen.
His word doesn't come to pass, and he tells you to follow a false god, he is to die. Their life was on the line. Elijah wasn't making fun of the fact that their life was on the line. He wasn't joking about that. He wasn't making light of it.
No.
He was trying to get them and everyone around them to see what was going on when he mocked them. And it's interesting because he says, your God doesn't hear. And it says, God answered Elijah. And the people would see that. And they would reflect straight back to what Elijah just said, what had happened with the prophets of Baal, now what was happening. And that's exactly why they turned and they worshiped God. Elijah was making a point that then when God did answer, it would reverberate even louder to them. And they would recognize this proof that this is the God.
Amen.
That was why Elijah said these things, because he knew that there was good in it. There was good to come from his mockery of these men. That's why Paul used so much sarcasm with the Corinthians, because he knew that there was good in it, and good would come from it. So in both of these instances, the mindset of both of these men is good, and the ultimate good of God and the elevation of God. But a principle that they definitely had in mind, we see in Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. A principle about who is a sinner and who needs repenting. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Luke 13, beginning in verse 1, says, "There were some present at the very time who told him," that is Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the other who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There was this mindset that someone could be a worse sinner than the other. Now, can someone have committed more sins than another? Yes. But can you be a worse sinner than another? Well, no, because we all need to repent once we have sinned.
Amen.
And so Paul and Elijah understanding this principle, and you can get this principle from places in the Old Testament. We go here for the sake of ease. Understood. You can't make a mockery in joking, a joking way, about someone being in error. Well, why? Because it's going to cost them their soul.
Amen.
And I've needed to repent of my own sins that have would cost me my soul. And how would I feel if someone were joking about my sins, if they were making light of my sins? See, the attitude of someone can be a worse sinner is looking at self and saying, well, they're a worse sinner, and elevating yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, well, I know the truth. Because I know the truth, and that fellow's in error, and I think it's a really silly way to interpret the Bible and a really foolish thing to think about the Bible. I'm going to make a joke about it. I'm going to make light about it. Forgetting this principle that I also have needed to repent of my sins that were sending me to eternal punishment.
Amen.
Just like they do. And how dare I try and make that a funny thing. It's never a funny thing.
Amen.
We go to Paul and we go to Elijah because some could go there and misinterpret and say they were making light or making fun of them. But they weren't.
Yes.
The ultimate purpose and mindset of that was to elevate God and to jar them out of their false way.
Amen.
And sometimes it takes words like that. But usually, not at first. See, these were without humor. We need to be very wise when we approach a false teacher or a false teaching, or when we are discussing it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. There's an amazing piece of wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 10. Not to say that there's not in other chapters of Proverbs, but concerning what we're discussing this morning. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in 19. Proverbs 10:19. It says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The old saying, if I just stay quiet, people will think I'm wise. A lot wiser than I really am. But when I open my mouth, they'll see me for the fool that I am. So it begins to set forth the idea that sometimes it's a lot smarter to just be quiet about things. It says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So as a follower of God, who's attempting to do all I can to be righteous, and not to make a mockery, make light of sin, is my tongue being choice silver? If I am joking in a way to elevate myself, and to make fun of someone who is in error? No, it can't be. Because I'm not elevating God when I do that, because God himself would not do that.
Amen.
It's very easy to fall into these things. I've been there myself. But we have to make sure that we don't. We have to watch our mouth.
Amen.
Watch our lips and make our tongue as choice silver, so that we're not that fool that it talks about here. But we go to Proverbs 26, and God is even going to say, there are some things, friends, that you just don't joke about. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 18, says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Like a madman who sends arrows and fire and death is the person who would lie and then say, it was only a joke. I'm sorry, it was only a joke. Lies aren't something to joke about, because lies will send us to hell, won't they?
Yes, it will.
We have to be very careful in assessing how we approach a false teacher or a false teaching, to make sure that when we discuss it with others, or when we're talking to someone who is steeped in that, that we make sure that watching our tongue, that we are elevating God, and that our purpose in our words is the benefit of their soul and the ultimate elevation of God. I'll give you a really good example of how to do this the right way. That fella who everyone was talking about in the news yesterday, the preacher, one of the preachers for the congregation we go to on Wednesdays and every other Sunday evening there at Stony Creek, he actually got a hold of him on the phone. And he said to him, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, so, you know, everything's over at 6 p.m.? He said, yep. He said, all right. He said, would you give me your house and your car and all the money you have in the bank? I mean, if you're not going to need it, I'll take it. And the guy said, well, that's ridiculous. Why would I do that? Well, see, when this brother called him, he wasn't attempting to make fun of the situation. He's trying to make a point. And with sarcasm and some slight mockery, he made a great point to that man. And if that man was honest and really believed his position, he would have said, yeah, you can have all my stuff because I'm not going to need it. But instead he said, that's ridiculous. Well, it made the point and it drove the point home.
Yes.
And anyone who would hear that would recognize it and realize that God had been elevated in that statement when it was said.
Yes.
Some bad ways we can go about this. I was on a news website, and they were talking about all this end of the world stuff. And, you know, one of the concepts within the rapture is that when the righteous are whisked up to heaven and everyone else is left here, that supposedly you'll just disappear and your clothing will be laying wherever you were. That's the general theory, one of the things that they go with. And so they said, what we need to do is go around town and just start laying clothing out tomorrow so people think it happened. Kind of sad.
It is sad. That's not fun.
And at first you hear it and you kind of chuckle, but then you think about it and go, you're making fun of a false position.
Amen.
And that's not all right. Mm-hmm. Another way is, oh, it's 6:01. Oh, hey everyone, look, I'm still here. But you knew you'd be here if you knew the truth.
Amen.
Why are you laughing?
Life
I don't bring forth this lesson this morning to tear anyone here down or anything like that. It's not that I've heard any of y'all making fun of it. But I know that in the past it's something I would fall into.
We all get.
And I know that in the present it's something that I watch brethren who should know better doing this. And to some extent I can understand, because we live in a society that has made everything irreverent. It's okay to make fun of everything and anything. And someone will tell a knock-knock joke, and they'll involve Jesus in it. And when we don't laugh, they say, well, doesn't Jesus have a sense of humor? Say, well, when he was here on earth, he probably did because he was a mortal man, but I will not make light of my Lord. No matter if it's teaching something false or not, or saying something true, I won't do it. Because he died for my sins. I can't make fun of that. It's easy to fall into this mindset and forget these things. We can't do that. And we have to always remember these things in Proverbs. But turn to Luke chapter 6. This is where we'll end the lesson this morning, in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus has a lot to say about this. Luke 6, beginning in verse 27, he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To ones that strike you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. If one of us were still steeped in religious error, and someone came to us who had the truth, and they made fun of us, would we feel loved? No. Would we care to listen to the truth?
No.
Absolutely not. There is a lot at stake here other than just our own soul. The way we verbalize things when discussing error and those in error, it can cost others their souls as well, because they may not be willing anymore to listen to someone who is a member of the Lord's church.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Let us not make a joke of sin or salvation.
Amen.
They're not things to be joked about.
They're not.
They're things to take with a heavy heart, and yet concerning salvation, a light heart, realizing that Jesus said, I will take those things that are heavy for you upon me, because they're nothing for me. But only if you love your enemies, love God, and treat God properly. By treating your enemies properly, and treating your loved ones properly, and treating God properly.
Amen.
God loves us, and God is not going to joke about sin. God is not going to joke about salvation, and it is no joke to us either. So this morning, I ask this question before we sing the song. Have you made a joke of sin and not done what God has asked you to do, either to become a Christian or to maintain your salvation? Have you made a joke of salvation and done either in the same? God loves us. He wants us to be His children, but only if we obey His will this very day, because we love Him, we love our enemies, we love ourselves. We want to get to heaven and see everyone else get to heaven with us by following the way that God has given for us, or if we've done that, coming back to Him also in the way that He has given for us. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?